School hour.
I'm ready.
Yeah, we have one ready. Two. Did I hear three?
Okay.
Three, four. All right. We're looking at Psalm 108 today, and I'm going to start us off with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day and the opportunity to be able to come into your house, Father, to worship and glorify you. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to look into your word, to learn of your workings within the nation of Israel, Father, and even in some cases by extension in the church of the world today. We thank you, Father, for the blessings you give us in your word as a demonstration that we would know that you are sovereign over all things, over all lands, over all peoples, over your nation Israel, over your church. And Father, you're bringing all things to come about in accordance with your will and your good pleasure. And the culmination of that will be that Jesus Christ, your Son, will be installed as King on this earth. Father, we pray for that day when we may stand in your very presence dressed in a righteousness not our own, but that of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm looking at Psalm 108 as opposed to about the previous 9 to 11 Psalms. This is designated or affirmed to be a Psalm of David. And that is special because David was a special man in God's eyes. He was unique. He was blessed by God. He was called by God. He was determined to be the king of Israel, anointed by God to be so. I enjoyed looking at a little bit of the background on David and remembering what it means for David to be declaring God's word. I remember David as a shepherd boy to his father Jesse, being obedient to his father Jesse, but being prepared by God to be his servant in the future. To be a servant to the nation of Israel. David, not the most prominent son of Jesse. Matter of fact, when Nathan was led by the Lord to go to Jesse's house, being of the tribe of Judah, to declare the next king of Israel, he looked at the first seven sons of Jesse and was pretty impressed, especially beginning with the first one. He was looking at the outward appearances and thought, surely this is the one that God's appointing. But no, 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 no. Finally, after all the sons were presented to him, which may give you an estimation of what Jesse and the brothers thought about David at the time, Nathan said, well, is there not another son? There must be another son. And they went and got David, a shepherd boy. Tending the flocks, protecting the flocks. And David, even at a young age, was anointed as the next king to be of Israel. David was out protecting the flocks, and his only weapons to use at the time was a shepherd's crook and a sling. God was honing David, even at a very young age, to be ready for what he had in store for him. And we'll see what he had in store for him as a king, but here he is as a young lad, being obedient to his father, shepherding the sheep, protecting the sheep, protecting them from the enemies that were to come, the bear and the lion, and using the weapons that, the only weapons he had at his disposal, a sling and a staff. And that training would lead David to be a defender of the armies of Israel, the armies of the holy God. And for when he came to bring supplies to his older brothers who were in the armies before the Philistines, he came with a sling and was embarrassed that Goliath would stand before the armies of Israel and taunt them and tell them that they needed to send someone, anyone, that would be his foe. And David says, well, who's going to go? David was prepared to go because the Lord God was on his heart. It was on his mind. It was in his thoughts. And he could not bear the thought of someone taunting the armies of the living God in such a manner. And he took the only weapon that he was used to, probably very proficient at, and went up against Goliath, this 9-foot giant of a man. And we know that David prevailed because God prepared him. He prepared him both in his heart and his mind and in his physical abilities. David was a musician. He played the psaltery and the lyre, stringed instruments. Probably as a shepherd would be using those as musical accompaniment, even singing to the sheep in the field to calm them, to keep them steady. He would use this ability later with King Saul, who was unsettled in spirit. He would use the music of his psaltery and lyre and his singing to calm Saul's spirit until that appointed time when Saul chased him out of the kingdom. Not only chased him out of the kingdom, but chased him further than that and declared that his desire was to be rid of David. Saul and his unsettled, probably somewhat insane thinking. David ended up wandering in the wilderness. He ended up wandering into Philistia, the land of the Philistines. Who would think about going there for protection against a king of Israel? But David did. He would later wander into and in the wilderness of western Judah, find a place to of protection and caves in the hills so that he would have physical protection from the elements, but also protection from the enemies that were seeking out to do him harm. We know Saul did die in battle. It says that the Lord determined when he would die, that he removed him from the kingship of Israel, and David became king. We know that David, in his heart's desire upon having a period of peace, determined he wanted to build the temple to the Lord God. It was his heart's desire. He was getting resources together, getting ready to build, and he went to Nathan the prophet, which was a good thing that David went to a prophet of God and asked him. He said, I want to build a temple, and Nathan's immediate response was, sure, that's a great thing to be able to build a temple. But the Lord showed Nathan that he was to tell David, it will not be you. You know, that may have been a crushing time to David. I mean, it's his heart's desire to worship God, his heart's desire to have God have a house in the midst of Israel, where the people would feel his very presence, where they'd be able to offer the sacrifices and praises and music. Well, the Lord told him he could not, he would not build the temple. His son would, but he would not. Well, David said, well, you know, the Lord's ark is out there. And I'm going to build a tabernacle for the Lord here in Jerusalem so that the Lord's presence, as indicated by the Ark of the Covenant, can be moved into Israel. We know the first time he tried that, he failed because he didn't follow the appropriate steps for moving the ark. But eventually he did move the ark into the city of Jerusalem. And what did he do? To say David was excited about moving it in is pretty much an understatement. I knew that David was a musician. I knew that he was a psalmist, a songwriter. David was a dancer. David danced heartily to the Lord. He was excited. He was joyful. He was delighted that he could move the Ark of the Covenant into the city of God, that the people might worship there, that they might feel God's very presence there. He set forth the priesthood to offer the sacrifices continually. He set up choirs, that choirs would sing to the Lord continually. David had a heart after God. And we know that that's true because God tells us so in his word. And we'll come to that later. I had a lot of fun just remembering and looking at the things that God worked through David. Psalm 108 is a psalm of David. And we get to read this one because it's only 13 verses. It's been a long time since we had one less than 43 verses. So Psalm 108, pardon me, I'm going to pray for us. Did I pray already? Yes. Psalm 108. I've already forgotten where I am. I'm excited. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing. I will sing praises even with my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the peoples. And I will sing praises to thee among the nations. For thy loving kindness is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved might be delivered, save with thy right hand, and answer me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will exalt, I will portion out Shechem, this is the Lord speaking, I will exalt, I will portion out Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the helmet of my head, and Judah is my scepter. Moab is my washbowl, and Edom, over Edom I will throw my shoe, over Philistia I will shout aloud. Who will bring me into the besieged city? Who will lead me into Edom? This is David now. Hast not thou thyself, O God, rejected us? And wilt thou not go forth with our armies, O God? O give us help against the adversary, for deliverance by man is in vain. Through God we shall do valiantly, and it is he who will tread down our adversaries. Psalm 108 is declared to be a psalm of David. And indeed, all of the words that come in this psalm have also previously been spoken by David. The first five verses come from David in Psalm 57, verses 1 to 11. Just to give a little background to that, David... No, let's not. First, we're going to do the first five verses. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing praises, even with my soul or my glory. Awake, harp and lyre, and I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. In these first three verses, David declares he will remain steadfast to his Lord God. He will be firm. He will be resolute. He will be resolved, prepared, established, fixed. His heart, David declares, will be steadfast, thinking, meditating on, holding fast to the Lord God. That's his declaration. And it says he will show this by the singing of his praises, even with every fiber of his being. It says he will sing with my soul or my glory. The glory is taken to mean every God-given talent, every God-given ability, every God-given strength that David has, he will use that, even with the ability God has given him to sing praises to God, to hallow his name, to do it out loud. It's a public profession. Of course, this is a psalm, so it's meant to be sung by the people. Awake, harp, and lyre. We know that David played the harp and the lyre. He used it when he was bringing a calming influence on King Saul. He used it in his dealings with being a shepherd to the sheep. This is an ability that God gave to David, and David recognizes an ability that he has only because the Lord already gave it to him. And he's going to use that along with his voice to sing and praise the Lord God. Matter of fact, he declares in the second half of verse 2, I will awaken the dawn. I'm not going to wait for daylight. If I wake up and it's dark and it's and I'm going to wake the day with my singing of praises to God. Not only will he sing praise, but he will give thanks. He will give thanks, O Lord, among the peoples. And it's taken here to mean the peoples of Israel. David was going to ensure that by whatever ability God had given him, he was going to use that to display in the praise and thankfulness to God among the Israelites. But not only that, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. And we've mentioned this before many times, that Israel was to be a light to the nations. They were to show forth God's glory. They were to declare God's glory, how he had worked in the nation, how he is continuing to work in the nation. They were to be a light to the peoples of the world. God has always intended that for Israel to be. And David, in his heart, with his very soul, with everything of every fiber of his being, has declared that he's going to sing praises to the Lord among all the nations. Every possessive skill, every ability, he's going to magnify the Lord's name, and he's going to give thanks. Now I can tell you the setting of this. This is what a start to this psalm. David, there's nothing about me that can be used enough to declare God's glory. There's not enough I can do to be thankful and to display that among the peoples, among Israel, among the nations. There's just not enough I can do. What a fitting start to a psalm. But in Psalm 57, this is the end of the psalm. You wouldn't think that at the beginning of the psalm, David was in dire straits. He was being sought by Saul to be killed. He was going through the wilderness of western Judah. He was going into Philistia to find a place to be able to hide and be apart from Saul, to be hidden from his enemies. And it's so strange to say that his enemies were the king of Israel. But that's the predicament David found himself in, and yet at the end of that Psalm 57, this is his declaration. In the midst of the wilderness, hiding in a cave, people seeking his life, David declares those words. He's going to sing to the Lord. He's going to magnify the Lord. He's going to be thankful for the Lord in whatever situation he finds himself. Why is he going to sing these praises? Psalm 108, 4 to 5. For your loving kindness is great above the heavens. Your truth reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. I already find in these verses, David says, I can't describe how magnificent the Lord is, but he's above all things. His loving kindness, which endures forever, is above the heavens, the highest heavens. The Lord's truth, the Lord's word, reaches to the skies. And his glory is above all of the earth. There's nothing about God that is earthbound or earth-constrained. There's nothing on this earth that can keep God from accomplishing his will, accomplishing his steadfast, covenant-keeping love. It's above the heavens, it's above the earth, it's above the skies. The truth of God stands forever. His loving kindness endures forever. And because of that, David proclaims that his glory is above all the earth. In verse 5, the first part says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens." And we are to glorify God, and that was his chief end of man. What is our purpose? We're to glorify God. We're to glorify God. David has this in his heart, recognizing that God is not constrained by any earthly thing that goes on, by any earthly kingdom, by any earthly power. God does according to his will and his good pleasure. He does it on the earth because he is above all things and able to do all things. Again, what a great start to a hymn. And if we were to go and look, it's been generally accepted that these verses were tied to, as I said, that time in David's life when he was fleeing for his life from King Saul. And we could go to 1 Samuel chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, or 1 Samuel chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Either could be the time or the place, because the time or the place of this hymn, this compilation, is not really specified. It's just specified that these words are words from David. It may have been a totally separate event from the two that are here. Probably was, because one came much earlier than the second. What a wonderful start to this hymn. And we could see even in another psalm of David, Psalm 34, verses 17 to 19, maybe the thoughts at the same time of David. It says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all of them." And we find in that set of scriptures that the righteous are not always in a good place, humanly speaking. They are in the place that God has for them to be. But it's not always looked upon as being a good place to be. And David says in Psalm 34, again a psalm of David, that the righteous will cry out, and when they cry out, they'll cry out to the Lord God. And they do that because he hears. Not only does he hear, but he delivers. For us as a people of God, there's an application here. If we're going to cry out in our circumstances for help, our help is from God, the Lord. It's through Jesus Christ who is able to help and to give us peace in this world. And we've been going through Daniel on Sunday nights, and to see the faith of Daniel, very similar to David, is I'm going to speak of the Lord. And kings are aware that Daniel's desire is to worship and praise the Lord. David's desire to worship and praise the Lord, whatever the situation. I see James D. Morrison, a preacher of the 1880s, and Charles Spurgeon both had things to say about this. Morrison, cited by Spurgeon, said, "The horrors of the lion's den, the fuming fiery furnace, and the cruel onset of war are striking images by which David describes the peril and wretchedness of his present condition." Charles Spurgeon wrote, "If you are among lions, you will be driven near to God. If you are among lions, you will remember that God has them on a leash." For us as believers in this day, Spurgeon has words for us. If we are among lions, we have fellowship with Jesus Christ and with his church. If we are among lions, remember there is another lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, who saves, who guarantees that he will be present with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We can hold to that. And David is holding to this same truth about the Lord God. God will, he has no question in his mind that God will save him out of his conditions, out of his present situations. Verses 6 to 13 come from Psalm 60, verses 5 to 12. It also, a psalm of David, the words are virtually the same. There are some slight nuance changes, maybe because of the timing of the Psalms. But it's a time when David is a king of Israel. He's accomplishing the things that God has declared him. And if we may go to it later, but we'll find that in 1 Chronicles 17. This is where David goes to Nathan the prophet, says he wants to build the temple to the Lord God. And Nathan's initial response is, sure, I mean, that's great. Who would not want to build a temple, a place, a house for the Lord God? But it's also that time where David is told that he will not build that temple. But God makes promises to David in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Maybe I will go there after all. I might have time. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, let's see. They placed the Ark of God in the tabernacle because that's what God allowed David to do. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He distributed to the peoples in verse 3. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers in verse 4. And he wrote a psalm, O give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name, make known his deeds. I am actually in the wrong chapter. Thank you. That's, I am not in chapter 17. I'm in 16. Oh, no. And now after this came about that David defeated the Philistines and subdued them and took... I'm not in chapter 17 there either. David dwelt in his house, for chapter 17. Nathan said to David, do all that is in your heart, verse 2, for God is with you. And it came about at the same night, the word came to Nathan saying, nope, you shall not build the temple. Verse 7, now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be leader over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all of your enemies from before you, and I will make you a name like the name of the great ones who are in the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they may dwell in their own place and be moved no more, neither shall the wicked waste them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I will tell you, the Lord will build a house for you. And it came, and it shall come about that when your days are fulfilled, that you go to be with your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants after you, who shall be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son, and I will not take my loving kindness away from him, and as I took it from him who was before you. But I will settle in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. If you didn't notice, there's a lot of, the Lord has made a promise here that David's throne, David's kingdom, David's line will never perish. But there's going to be an establishment of the kingdom of Israel through the line of David forever. We know that's accomplished through Jesus Christ, his son, his later descendant. And we may go to the latter half of 1 Chronicles chapter 17 because this is David's response in prayer. Verse 18, what more can David still say to thee concerning the honor bestowed on thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. O Lord, for thy servant's sake and according to thine own heart, thou hast wrought all this greatness to make known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation on the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make thee a name great and terrible, in driving out nations before thy people, whom thou didst redeem out of Egypt? For the people Israel, thou didst make thine own people forever, and thou, O Lord, didst become their God. David goes on to talk about what the Lord has revealed to him, and David relies on every word that God declared to him to be a truth. Israel is a nation. It is God's holy and unique people. It's his treasure. It's the apple of his eye. Is it always perfect? No. Has God got some hard times in store for Israel? Yes, the Lord does. But the Lord's promises are forever. Anybody that declares that the church, if the church has replaced Israel and Israel has no place in the rest of prophetic future, slightly wrong. God said forever. This is my established covenant with David. Psalm 108, verses 6 to 9. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and answer me. God has spoken in his holiness, I will exult, I will portion out Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is the helmet of my head, Judah is my scepter, Moab is my washbowl, and Edom I will throw my shoe. Over Philistia I will shout aloud. Verses 6 to 9, verse 6, David says, I'm going to cry out to the one who can save. The Lord's right hand is the hand of power. And he knows that the Lord can and will save his people, even as he has already declared he would. He's spoken in his holiness, his uniqueness, his set apartness. And the Lord God is unlike any other power, any other kingdom. And the Lord himself declares in verse 7, I will exult, I will portion out Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. The Lord God declares, I am God not only over the whole world, I'm over individual places. The valley of Succoth and the portion out Shechem, these are geographical areas in Israel, and they are known to be historically places where Jacob went to settle. Mistakenly, but Jacob went to settle there, and there were hard times there for Jacob. But God says, I am over even the geographical areas of the earth. I have power over that. He will exult and show his glory over the land itself. Verse 8, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is the helmet of my head, and Judah is my scepter. Tribes of Israel. The Lord God has declared that they are his. He will measure out the land. He will distribute the land to the tribes of Israel. He is determined that he can do that. He will do that. He has done that. These tribes of Israel are his. His possession. His unique possession. And there are so many promises made to Israel that will be forever and will be fulfilled by the Lord God himself. And it says that Ephraim is the helmet of my head. It shows a tribe that is powerful. It says in one place in Scripture that Ephraim was a tribe that could call up 20,800 valiant men for war. These men well known in their father's houses. These were strong people. This was a strong tribe. And God says that's the helmet. And I looked, and Ephraim is above Judah. I'm thinking it may be an implication that God protects Judah by first having to go through Ephraim, but I didn't find that as anywhere else either. Judah is my scepter. The rule of God was to be established in Judah. It was to be established in Jerusalem. This is God's holy city. This is Zion. And God has established his government in Judah and his army and powers of Israel in the tribes of Israel. Not so with the nations. And Moab, which is to the west of Judah, and Edom, which is to the southwest border of Judah, and Philistia, which is on the east between Judah and the Mediterranean Sea. He's not displaying his kindness toward those nations. Those nations were a perpetual enemy for Israel from the time Israel entered the Promised Land, maybe before that. And we know Philistia had Goliath, was one of their heroes, which David settled early by the power of God. It says, Moab is my washbowl. And we know in the Middle Eastern culture, especially in the wilderness areas of Judah, people traveled. They traveled by foot mostly, unless they were very wealthy. So most of the people traveled by foot. They wore sandals. The land was dirty, dusty, and it accumulated on not only their feet, but their shoes. And God says, I'm going to treat Ephraim just like a lowly servant. And in the household of these cultures, the lowliest of servants would be the one that would be washing the feet of travelers, either their master or travelers that came to be staying with the master's house. And they would do it by taking a wash bowl and washing the feet of those who came, washing the dirt and dust and grime from the lowest part of their body. You cannot help but remember that Jesus Christ himself took that form of a servant to his people and washed the disciples' feet at the Last Supper, to the point where Peter said, no, you can't do that, Lord. You just, this is for the lowest servant there is. And I'm like, Rabbi, Master, you can't. And Jesus told him, you need to let me do this. And Peter said, well, not my feet then, my whole body. Okay, do it all. I don't need to do that. I'm showing you by doing the lowest that I would do all. And Jesus indeed cleanses over all. He cleanses not only our feet, not only our shoes, our body. He cleanses our heart from sin and establishes a covenant with us. Moab will be a washbowl. Edom, I will throw my shoe. And the same thing as being a lowly servant. It gives the idea of a master of a household that takes his shoes off, his sandals off, and takes it. And he's got a lowly servant over there and throws a shoe at the servant to be cleaned for the very next time that the master is going to wear them. This is how God looks at Edom as well. I will throw my shoe. And over Philistia, the Lord's going to shout in exultation over that nation of Philistia because it will be conquered. And David would accomplish all of these things because the Lord had declared to David he would do so. David went to do these things in the midst of doing these things, of going to Edom and going to Moab and going to Philistia to battle against them. He was doing so because God said that he was going to give them into his hands. David heard it from the Lord, believed what God said, and was acting on that promise. David considered it a done deal. This is what's going to happen to these nations, because the Lord is going to accomplish it. And David believed the Lord. But there was an immediate success. It doesn't mean when the Lord promises something that is good to us that we don't go through hard times. Amen. There were experiences, and in 10 through 12, apparently this was a time of this writing of this and the compilation of these two psalms, where David says, who will bring me into the besieged city? Who will lead me into Edom? Hast not thou thyself, O God, rejected us? And wilt thou not go forth with our armies, O God? Oh, give us help against the adversary, for deliverance by man is in vain. There appears to be a period of time where David was going to accomplish. He was going up against the land of Edom. He was in expectation that God was going to give him the land. And didn't go well immediately. David still believed God. He knew the promises of God to him. That land was going to be in his hands. And even though at this time, possibly at the time of the writing or the compilation of these of this hymn, God appeared to be rejecting the nation, and that was difficult for the nation of Israel to fathom, because when you don't have success because of going up against the foes of the nation of Israel, there's a tendency to think, well, God's not with us. God separated himself from us. David, however, says that even though that happened, I'm looking to God because he is the one who saves. He is truthful and honest toward his word. He has declared it. It's going to happen. I need to step out and look to him to help us, because he could find all of the valiant men he wanted among the nation of Israel. David declares, for deliverance by man is in vain. He wasn't looking for man. He wasn't looking for forces. He wasn't looking for resources. He was looking for the Lord God to promise or to fulfill his promise of his word. And he recognized that it was only going to be a success because of the Lord God. And you've heard the saying today, let go and let God. David could have said, well, God, it's not going to be our doing that this happens. Take care of it. You promised it. Now, David says, through God we shall do valiantly. He said, we're going to do what God has told us to do. Ours is to take the land. Ours is to make sure these enemies are taken care of, because God told us he would be with us in this. But we're going to step out. We're going to be active. We're going to be participating. We're going to be doing what God has called us to do. And the final portion of that verse, and it is he who will tread down our adversaries. David doesn't look to his own resources. He doesn't look to his own abilities. He doesn't look to the nations or the tribes of Israel to be able to gather enough men to go up. I mean, if I was to describe Edom, it was in the mountains. The most fortified city of Edom was Petra, the rock, up in a mountain. The only way to it was through a narrow valley. I mean, this is a nightmare for anybody that has an army. Has nothing like going up a narrow valley up to a fortified city. Even surrounding it, there were mountains that was cut by ravines and canyons. In man's eyes, how is it possible to take Edom? God said, Edom will be yours. And David looked to God to make that fulfillment. But David stepped out in action. I'm way behind my notes. How did that happen? I'm going to go ahead and go to an application for the church today, and I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 18, because it has a bearing and a relationship to Psalm 108. Peter talking to the peoples that are dispersed. Verse 8, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear the intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as your Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Keep a good conscience toward that thing with which you were slandered, that those that revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit. There may come a time of suffering. There may come a time where there are those in the world that are against us, that will be our enemies, for simply the fact that we uphold what God says is right. We're to keep a good conscience toward in all of these things in which we're slandered. And we're to look to Jesus Christ, because he died for our sins once for all. We're to hold to that, even as David in this psalm determined that his whole heart and his whole being, is everything that he was capable of giving to God, would be given to honor and glorify God, knowing that he is above all earthly lands, he's above all of the nation of Israel, he's above all of the nations of the world. God is going to bring to pass all of his word, and there are so many prophetic other utterances having to do with that, that we know in the end that God and Jesus Christ will rule on this earth. And that's our hope. That is our hope. And we glorify God because of his word and his workings in our midst. I have to pray now and finish off. I'll leave a little bit of time for a question if you'd like afterwards. Father, we do thank you for your word, and Father, for how you bring it together, how, Father, you have directed men to speak your words, to combine your words. We thank you, Father, that it is not unusual that you repeat your word, Father, so that we may understand it. It is applicable in many situations over many times. We thank you, Father, that the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom of David is a rulership of Jesus Christ, your Son. And that was promised, Father. It is going to happen. You are working all things in this world according to your will and your good pleasure, and you're going to bring this about. And Father, for your people who love you, who have declared Jesus to be Lord and believe that he's been raised from the dead, we are saved, Father. And we look forward to that day of being in your very presence, dressed in his righteousness, not our own. We thank you, Father, for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I actually find that I was not going to the right scriptures at the end, but it worked out just as well.